chapter 11. In the few minutes that we have left here, as we prepare our hearts through music to hear God's word so that we might be able to leave greatly enriched and greatly encouraged. As I have been going through the Gospel of Matthew with you, next Sunday morning I'd like to give you an overview of Matthew just to help refresh our minds. I planned on doing that this morning, but through the various circumstances decided to just hold that off one more week and to challenge us concerning an idea. When I say to you, Father, what comes to your mind? When I say to you, your heavenly Father, what comes to your mind? When I look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I begin to just chronicle it through the Gospels, there's only five times in all of the Gospels that Jesus says to the Lord in prayer, thank you. And every time he gives thanks to his Father, it is in an impossible situation where the Father, who is Lord, the Adonai, the one who is sovereign, has to overrule the natural circumstances for whatever is taking place in front of Christ to happen. For instance, he's at the tomb of Lazarus, and he raises his eyes and he says, I thank you, Father, that you have heard my prayer. And I pray this so that those around me know of my communication with you. And then he says, Lazarus, come forth, and the supernatural happens. One other time, and that is, he's looking into the faces of 5,000 men plus women and children, and there's only a couple of loaves and a couple of fish. And he's going to feed all of these people. And so he raises his eyes towards heaven and says, I thank you, Father, that you hear me. Here is one of those impossible situations. When I look at verse number 25, it says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father. Notice, Lord of heaven and earth. Whenever you see the words thank you from Christ speaking to his Father, and you see that sort of index of thank you or give thanks, I give thanks to you. It's in an impossible situation that demands the supernatural. And I love the way the Lord addresses his heavenly Father, and maybe that would help us. He taught us to pray, our Father who is in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. It's all about your name and your kingdom and your will. That's back in chapter 6. But now he models that as he says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You are sovereign over the things that we do not see, and you are sovereign over the things that we see. You are sovereign over the spirits and the principalities, and you are sovereign over humanity. You are sovereign over history in the past, and you are sovereign over the epics of history that will to come. That's what the Lord is saying. And he is teaching us how to pray. But I would just say that it's much deeper than that, because my mind wants to understand who the Father is. I want to grasp the Father. I want to grasp what Paul writes in Ephesians in chapter 1, where he talks to the believers at Ephesus and says that there is this good pleasure of the Father's will that is being worked out. And it's a mystery. And the Father knows all things, is creator of all things, and in control of all things, and has planned all things from eternity past, and he has never learned anything. So when I consider, brothers and sisters, our thinking concerning the Father, let me just give you a couple of thoughts before we leave today. Thought number one is this. When I look at verse 25 and 26, I learn that the pleasure of the Father is to bless the humble with truth. What is the pleasure of the Father? I can think of many things that the Scriptures speak of, that God gets great glory when he is glorified. God gets great glory through the events of history as they magnify his name. But notice in verse 25 and 26, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, from the educated and the intelligent, and you have revealed them to babies. That's an impossible situation. Verse 26, even so, Father, For so it seemed good in your sight. And some of your translations probably have it a little sharper, because this is your good pleasure. The good pleasure of the Father is to give to babies truth and to conceal it from the educated and from the wise of this world. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 2 Timothy 3, that they're ever learning, but they're never able to come to the full knowledge of the truth, as he speaks to the pagan world. They're never able to come to that epigenosis, that full knowledge, the complete knowledge of connecting all the dots. They're ever learning, they're intelligent, but they're not able to put it all together. And Jesus is praying here and says, I thank you, Father, that it is your pleasure to reveal to those who are humble your truth, and you conceal it from those who are educated and wise. I don't know about you, men and women, but when I read that, my heart just leaps. I just say to the Lord, and I say to God, thank you, because it's not about having a doctor's degree in something. It's not about having a master's degree. It's not about education at all. What it's about is a man or a woman, or a single or a teen, or even a child, who will humble themselves before God, and God will do the impossible and the supernatural. He will open up their hearts, and he will strip away from their minds, and then deposit his truth within them so they can see beyond the now, so they can understand, so that the light will be turned on and there will be illumination. And I rejoice, and I give praise and glory and honor to this great God, that he would just look beyond the stars and the principalities and the brilliant ones and look down to humble people and just give to them his truth. I thank you, Father. I considered these things. You've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. Why is that? Well, to what generation is Jesus speaking? Just look up here at verse number 16, and I think you'll see it in your text. Verse number 16, Jesus says, I look at my generation, and what do I liken it to? They're like children sitting in the marketplaces, calling to their companions and saying, we have played the flute for you, and you didn't dance. We mourned for you, and you didn't lament. John came, neither eating nor drinking. That's John the Baptist. And they say, he's got a demon. Something's wrong with him. He's motivated and animated by the underworld. Now the Son of Man, speaking of himself, comes, and he eats and drinks, and they say, look, he's nothing but a glutton or a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And he says, now wisdom is justified by her children. I say to you, brothers and sisters, that here are the educated and the wise, and they're like unsatisfied children, and they really lack discernment. But it's not just the generation of people. Notice, people fill cities. Verse 20. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works have been done, because they did not what? What does the text say? They did not repent. Which, if you remember, chapter 3, 1 and 2, John the Baptist came and said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus comes, chapter 4, verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so the message is repentance. What does that look like? Chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew tells us what repentance looks like. So when I look at how the Lord is dealing with these people, I can't help, my mind goes, and you don't need to turn there, but I can't help it. This is nothing but an Old Testament truth. Let me just read you a verse of Scripture from Isaiah 57. Listen to these words, verse 15. For thus says the high and the lofty one, the one who inhabits eternity. What a statement. The one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and the holy place, and with him who has a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Here in this verse, he explains, Isaiah explains, that this is our God. He is high and he is holy. He inhabits eternity. He defines eternity. Eternity does not define him. And here he is, one who is holy. A kadash in the Hebrew means to be without stain and to be separate from all of the stain of sin and ungodliness. He is separate from, and he's intrinsically pure. And he says, but I dwell with the contrite and the humble of spirit. This is our God. the one who he himself defines eternity and fills eternity, and the one who is lofty and high, and the one who is holy, is the one who takes great pleasure in dwelling with people who are humble. People who do not have a name for themselves. People who are not trying to push their agenda. People who are not trying to push their particular face in their particular orbit. See, it's the pleasure of the Father to bless the humble with truth. And I think Christ, Pastor Kirk, last week and this week has been dealing with that of the Beatitudes. And I think that's exactly what Christ said when he said in the very first so-called Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the humble. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You want to be in the kingdom? It begins with your humility. And that humility, understanding that you repent of all that you are. Because in ourselves, men and women, we are full of pride and self. Life revolves around me. And God says, if you want the pure wine of my wisdom in your vessel, then your vessel has to be empty of self. And so when I look at the text, and I try to put my arms around it. Some of you think I'm preaching, but I'm just having a devotional with you right now, okay? But I just say, when I try to put my arms around the Father and trying to grasp the Father, it is so beyond my mind, and I'm not trying to define a spirit. I'm trying to define the quality of the Father as he announces it through nouns and verbs and says that my pleasure is to dwell with people who are humble. And I say, oh God, why in the world would I want to be filled with self? I want God to fill this vessel. That's why people are not saved today. That's why religion will continually send more people to hell than paganism ever thought. People will fill churches and do a religious deed, but it's only for self-gratification. So it's not about religion. It's not about self. It's not about good works. It's not about me. It is all about God. And the greatness of a church that grasps this will be in accord with the greatness of what they grasp. And if you are grasping for self and for bigness and for this and position and for that, whatever it may be, then that's as far as you go. But if you grasp for the one who defines eternity, that's where I want to be. How about you? That's just where I want to be. So when I look at chapter 11, I'm challenged by this. I'm challenged by these words of Christ as he lifts his eyes and says, I thank you, Father, Lord, Sovereign One, of what I can see, speaking from my perspective and what I can't see. And you will deposit truth to babies. You will hide these incredible revelatory truths that I am speaking from those who are the educated and the wise. I think the Apostle Paul had something along that same line when he makes this statement. Just listen to these words. I think Paul really comes alongside and supports Christ. For you see your calling, brothers, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised. This is what God has chosen, the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no flesh should glory in God's presence. But of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So, as it is written, whoever glories, let him glory in the Lord. So this is the way that the Apostle Paul lays it out in application. The pleasure of the Father is to dwell with humble men, to deposit his truth with humble men, to bring salvation, to rescue those who will say, I cannot get to heaven on my own. Who will come to those people who will repent and turn from their wickedness and their self-righteousness. All of our righteousness, says Isaiah 64, plural, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. God needs nothing from us. And yet he extends mercy to babes. The second thing that I would note, and I have three, the second thing that I would note, one is the pleasure of the Father is to bless the humble truth. And the second thing that I note is verse number 27. Notice not the pleasure of the Father, but the pattern of the Father. To reveal himself through an agent. And notice who the agent is. Verse 27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. The pattern of the Father is to reveal himself through his Son. So that when people are looking for God at the lake, are looking for God at the ocean, or they're looking at God through some means of themselves, they will never see the true definition of God. That's why we spent, you know, the whole month of December going through the prologue of John. And remember we were talking in John 1:14, the Word became what? Flesh. And dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, and he's full of grace and truth. Verse 18, no one has seen God at any time, but the Son, who is in the very bosom of the Father, has come to exegete the Father, to declare the Father to all of us. How do we know the Father? We look at a tree and we say God exists. We look at the water and we say, there's got to be something greater than me. We look at creation and nature, we say, and we look at humanity, we say, there's something greater than self, but that's not salvation. Salvation is when we look to Christ. Wisdom, it says in 1 Corinthians 1 that I just read, that Jesus Christ is our wisdom. He is our justification. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification, so that no one can glory in themselves. No one can glory in themselves. You see, the pattern of the Father is to reveal himself through his Son. It's interesting that in John chapter 14, Philip asks the question, because you know the first part in John 14, 1, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If this were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you might be also. And where I go, you know the place you know. And Thomas said, but Lord, how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the what? I am the, and no man comes to the Father except to me. And then here is the question for Philip. Jesus, show us the Father, and I will be satisfied. The King James says, it'll suffice. And what does Jesus do in that moment? At that moment, he verbally spanks Philip. And he says to Philip, Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Because there is, well, I love what D.A. Carson says in his commentary. He says, there is, and if I can quote this, there is a self-enclosed world. It's a world of the Father and the Son. And it is only open. This world is only open. This self-enclosed world between Father and Son is only open to those to whom the Son would reveal. So that if I want to know the Father, then I'm going to come through the agent of the Father, which is his very own Son, the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. And I come through him. That's why Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the not life. Definite articles, not a way, a truth, and a life. But I am the only way, the only truth, the only life. And there's no other way to get to the Father except you come by means of me. You see, we have so much today in religion, we have so much today in our own thinking that, okay, I'm saved, but we think that we're going to grow in our spiritual life somehow on our own. And Paul says in Galatians 3, what? Have you begun in the Spirit? Are you now going to be made perfect through the flesh, oh foolish Galatians? Do we get saved all of God and then we get off our knees and we declare our dependence on God? I can't get saved unless God, you do it. And then we get up off our knees and we walk away and we live a life of independence. I mean, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense in my own life. And with Pastor Daniel, I just say, I don't like that. I love the dependence on my God for salvation, but I see myself prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. So writes the hymn. See, the pleasure of the Father is to bless the humble with truth. The pattern of the Father is to reveal himself through his Son. so you must believe the Son. That's why it's important for us. We pray in the name of Jesus. What are we saying? Is that some formula that we just attach to the end of our prayer? No. We're saying this, that we come to the Father through the character and through the person of Jesus Christ, and it's through His character and through His person that we even come to the Father. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that we have boldness now to enter the presence of the holiest by the precious blood of His Son. I can't just pray a generic prayer and say, now God, here's my situation. America is hurting. So God, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take care of the hurts of America. And God, there's a battle going in Iraq. And God, there's a battle going on in Congress. And God, there's a battle going on for the next president of the United States. And so God, please do something about it. Amen. You're praying with yourself. But if you come to the Lord and you say, I am coming to you, Lord, through the person of your Son, because it's through the person of your Son that you reveal yourself, and all that I know about you is through your Son. And so I come through this agent, this divine agent, yourself, and I'm appealing to you on behalf of your Son, that God, we need help. And so I pray to you, the one who is Lord of heaven and earth. The third and final thing that I notice here in closing, the pleasure of the Father is to bless the humble with truth. The pattern of the Father is to reveal Himself through His Son. So necessary. All that's amazing. And then verse 28, 29, and 30, I want you to notice the permission of the Father. And the permission of the Father is so sweet here. It's a permission that the Son extend an invitation to everyone. Where He says in verse number 28, come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. What is happening here? Why, the Lord Jesus looks and sees this generation, and they're unsatisfied children. He looks into the cities, and they're populated by unrepentant people. And so as He moves among the generation, among the cities with His message, and as He prays, and as He reveals the Father to those around who will really look, it is interesting to me that He looks and says with a wide open invitation, whoever you are, will you come? Come not to Moses. Come not to the synagogue. Come not to some religious activity or festival or feast. Come to Me. And I love the way He lays out here this incredible document that's in front. I put it this way. When you look at Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11 and chapter 13 is a unit. 11, 12, and 13 is a unit. It is a unit where Matthew, for the first time, unfolds the opposition that Christ is going to receive. You look at His credentials in the first four chapters, and you're overwhelmed by the Messiah God, and He even faces Satan at the three temptations, and He overcomes, and He wins. Devastatingly, so to say. Then you look at His message in 5, 6, and 7. And here is the One who is the conqueror. Here is His message, and His message is, you want to get into the kingdom? Here it is. But He makes sure that you understand at the end of the message in chapter 7 that not everyone that says to Me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom. Notice what He said. Not everyone that says to Me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom. There will be many who will say to Me, have we done wonderful works in Your name? Haven't we prophesied in Your name? Haven't we cast out demons in Your name? And I will say to them, depart from Me, I never knew you. You see, Jesus lays out the message of the kingdom, but then lets them know that He is the door to the kingdom. You want the kingdom? You got to take the King. You have to crown Christ King in your life, which means repentance, because self is crowned. And self is on the throne. And it's your agenda, and it's your life. And it's the way you want to so devise it. And Jesus ends the statement by saying, here's all My credentials, Matthew lays it out. Now here is My message, but don't forget, I am the way, I am the door, and the kingdom is not yours until you crown Me King. And then what does He do with 8 and 9? And 8 and 9, most incredible thing is He does 10 miracles. And I love these miracles because you see the heart of compassion for Christ. In fact, that's how it ends up in chapter 9 when he says that he saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion. It just goes about healing and teaching. And the compassion of Christ, the thing that so overwhelms me is that Christ goes into all of these cities that in chapter 11 are going to oppose him and not repent and make incredible statements, calling them a wine bibber and a glutton. And Jesus goes into all these cities and never says this: "You have to crown me king. If you don't crown me king, I won't heal you." He doesn't do that. He walks into the city, and person after person after person, it says he heals all of their diseases. He heals every single sickness. And he didn't give them up front a checklist. "Will you accept me as king? Check it off." He checked it. "Okay, what's your problem? Let me heal you." You see, the compassion of the Son, as he is going to all of these people who are one day saved with the scribes, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." Can you imagine? When I look at the text and the way that Christ is so offering this invitation, it really stands on top of the last two chapters where he compassionately goes throughout the cities and he is offering healing to everyone, just trying to serve them. "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Matthew 20:28. And here he says to all of those that he's having compassion on, "I have healed you with your bodily ailments. But I know there's something far deeper than a bodily ailment. You got a yoke. And this yoke is on you. And it's a yoke of the law. It's a yoke of legal. It's the yoke of your own making or the making of someone else. And it's very," it says here in your text in verse 28, "it is very heavy. It's causing you to be weary. You are laboring." The picture is a donkey that the master has loaded the donkey down with so much the donkey's about to fall. And that is exactly what we see here in verse 20. Jesus looks at these people and says in chapter 9, he was moved with compassion because he saw them as shepherdless and weary and scattered. And so now he invites them and he says to them, "Come unto me, all you that are weary, that are burdened down and laden, and I will give you what nothing else or no one else can offer you, and that is rest for your soul. Take my yoke." Why does he say my yoke? Yoke is a metaphor for the discipline of discipleship. So that Christ is not saying here in the text, "I'm not talking about a yoke of law and legalism. I'm not talking about a yoke that will free you from constraints. I am talking about offering myself. I am the yoke. Take me." And notice how he says it in verse 29. "Learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart. I could have come into the palace, but I came to a manger. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I could have done anything I wanted. But learn. I am gentle and lowly in heart. The very being of me is gentle and lowly. And if you understand this and you take me, you will find this, that rest for your souls, and you'll find that my discipleship and my plan and my way is a lot easier than going your own way and using some other yoke and some other path and some other method." You see, I look at these three things. The pleasure of the Father. The pleasure of the Father is to bless the humble with truth. The pattern of the Father is to reveal himself through his divine agent, his Son, Jesus. And the permission of the Father, so powerful, is that the Son could give an open invitation to come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I think of a snowy, cold morning when a little boy made his way to one of the brethren churches in England. And when he got there, he sat down. And the preacher didn't show up. And the people didn't show up. this little boy was there. And so the deacon gets up, and he opens up his text to Isaiah number 45. And as he opened up the text, not knowing exactly how to preach and how to say it, I love reading the testimony, he just read this: "Look to me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." And when he read those words, Charles Spurgeon, as a young boy, looks up. And the deacon looks at him, and he looks right into his eyes. And from the pulpit, he says this: "Son, look, look, look." And Spurgeon said, "I looked." And what did he see? He saw the God who has no rival. And I would say this to you, brothers and sisters, today, that I don't know why all of you have come. I think I know why 90% of you have come, I hope. But I want to say to you today, let's get our arms around the Father. And I want you to see the Father. And I want you to see the pleasure of the Father that it gives him great pleasure to dwell with you. Will you let him? Look at the pattern of the Father. And those of you who are looking to self quit, stop it and look to Christ. And those who are looking for an invitation of rest, look to what the Father permitted the Son to do, to offer an invitation. And the invitation is, come to me and I will give you rest. Would you please stand with me with your heads bowed and eyes closed? Father, we bow before you today and we thank you for the privilege of opening up your word, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. We want to put our arms around the holy text. So I pray that you would help us to do that. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed and no one's looking around, both in the gymnasium, here in the parlor, I don't know your spiritual condition, every single person, but I would ask you this. Listen very carefully. Does Jesus Christ dwell with you? Not religion. Does Jesus Christ dwell with you? If you were to have to stand before heaven's gate today and knock on heaven's door and say, "Lord, let me in," and he looked at you and said, "Now why should I let you in?" What would you say? You see, the most important thing for all of eternity is that you look to Jesus Christ and believe and accept him as your personal Savior and understand that it's not your works that'll get you there. Your works will condemn you to hell. Christ came and paid the penalty that you deserve, rose again, and offers his life for yours. And you must receive it. It's called a step of humility, a step of repenting. Repenting of where you are now, because you're totally immersed in self. An acceptance of God's way, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You want to come to the Father, you have to come through him. You say, "Pastor Dana, I want that." Then just do what the scriptures tell. Jesus said, "Come, come to Christ." How do you do that? Just in your heart. Say, "Lord, I come. Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I repent. Lord, I believe your word, what I hear today. I accept this. Right now, I receive these, my Savior." You're a Christian here today, and you have received Christ as your Savior. Well, just think with me. The pleasure of the Father is to dwell with those who are humble. So do you need to confess? Has the pleasure of the Father been fulfilled this week in your life, in my life? So as you pray, would you just commit your heart, soul to the Lord? I'm going to have my dad stand down front, and then I'll have the organist play just a verse or two, and very quietly. And if you were here today, And you're like that little boy I shared with it. You're here today, but Christ does not dominate your life, and you would like to receive Jesus as your Savior. That as the organist prays, whether here in the gymnasium, somebody standing out front there, you just slip out there and say, come, and they'll be glad to take you to a private place where they can share with you what it means to be saved. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, very quietly, the organ would play. Would you come now?